Our scripture reading for today is from the Hebrew Bible, the book of Esther, the first chapter, the first four verses. I will be reading from the Common English Bible translation. This is a story, this is sort of the introduction to an exciting story that Chris is going to be telling you about. This sets the stage for the dramatic tale of Queen Vashti. She was the queen right before Queen Esther. It is a story about when to say no to those in power. This is what happened back when Ahasuerus lived, the very Ahasuerus who ruled from India to Kush, 127 provinces in all. At that time, Ahasuerus ruled the kingdom from his royal throne in the fortified part of Susa. In the third year of his rule, he hosted a feast for all his officials and courtiers. The leaders of Persia and Media attended, along with his provincial officials and officers. He showed off the awesome riches of his kingdom and beautiful treasures as mirrors of how great he was. The event lasted a long time, 6 whole months to be exact. The word of God. Thanks be to God.
Again, good morning. We're in the fourth week of our summer message series that we've titled Just Five Words, where we tried to look at some big ideas, some really key concepts that can help be anchor points for us to have a great spiritual life. You might remember a few weeks ago we kicked off this series talking about the power of here. H-E-R-E, here and now, living in the here and now before God. The next week we looked at O, as in O joy, you know, are we present to joy in this world? Last week we tried to take a look at the power of help, or at least our capacity to ask for help and to see us continually being open to an energy and a power from on high beyond what we come up with. So you might be a little surprised about this week's word, which is the word no. And when to use that word to ground ourselves as spiritual beings. No. When is a no called for in this life? Now don't worry if some of you are thinking it's going to be a real negative service here today, because Pastor Dale will be returning from vacation next week. And he's going to capstone the series we've been doing. And his key word is the word yes. So he might just undo everything I'm about to tell you in these few words here that I'm trying to have with you. Let me ask you, when was the last time you let out a good no for reasons that were not selfish? When have you used an emphatic no to tell others that you'll not be swayed from doing the right thing, the life-giving thing? When in your life have you practiced using no as a righteous refusal to compromise on following God or listening to your conscience as you see it? I think a lot of us learned to say no when we were about 2 years old. Anyone remember parenting 2 years old, 2 year olds? Yeah. I think that's about the time in human development when we question the powerful mother and father in our life, and we let out our first dose of autonomy and defiance. No. Make no mistake, I really believe those first no's that we say in this life really do help us as a building block to understand who we are as individuals in this world. It helps us grow up. Of course, when you're the parent of the two-year-old and your patience is running thin, it's kind of hard to bear that, isn't it? I'm struck whenever anyone joins our congregation formally by taking the vows of membership. You know, these questions, these historic questions, there's four of them that we ask people that clearly come from another century, another time. The first of them is, do you renounce the spiritual forces of wickedness, reject the evil powers of this world, and repent of your sin? Do you hear the righteous no in that question? I have to tell you, there was a time when I did not like that question. What a downer. You're helping people become members. Why do you start with that question? But I've come to see it is a good first question. As if you need to become clear in yourself of what you are turning from in order to make space for a resounding yes for something better to come. Where do we go for help and when to say no? Is it teachers, coaches, Facebook? What about the Bible? Step into a story with me today about a woman in the Bible who shouted a clear no and did it for all the right reasons. Today we get to talk about the importance of a righteous no spoken to the life-depleting powers of this world. I want you to know that for some of this talk, I've benefited a lot from hearing a talk offered by a very gifted preacher, Reverend Anna Carter Florence. So we're in the book of Esther, and you heard Nan get us into the opening of that. Queen Esther, maybe you've heard that name, but it may be is a little less likely that you would have heard the real walk-on character who we only see just for a smidgen of time by the name of Queen Vashti. Vashti makes her one and only appearance at the start of the book. Right away, though, when you read a little bit of what's going on with Vashti, you get a clue early on that this is not the kind of material you'd find in Sunday school for children, okay? For what we're reading about is probably the biggest party that ever occurred in the ancient world. And when I say party, I don't mean a little tame little fiesta, okay? I mean a great big drunken brawl, personally hosted by the king himself. We're talking Animal House. We're talking Tail Hook all rolled in together. We're talking about 187 days of straight up debauchery. You didn't know that was in the Bible, did you? You might have been reading your Bible more often up until now. Okay, here's the story. King Ahasuerus has been king for 3 years. He is king over such a tremendous area stretching from Ethiopia all the way to India. And he decides it's time to impress all of his subjects and all 127 provinces by inviting the court officials, his deputies and princes to all come and let him show off what it looks like to live in the royal palace and to have all that he has at his disposal. Well, what he does not really come off looking like an employee appreciation banquet, no. Because he really wants to dazzle everyone with his splendor and pomp. So he thinks it's going to take about 6 months to do it right. And that's what he does. He invites all those workers to leave their post for half a year and to come to the capital of Babylon. There's no agenda at this party except that he wants people to engorge themselves and drink and be impressed, which they did and they were. And after about 6 months of that, the king looks around and thinks, I haven't quite impressed enough people yet. So he decides he wants to bring in some new partiers, and he puts the invitation out to everyone in the capital city of Babylon to come and catch the last 7 days of the big grand finale of his party. And the text says that the whole town drank by the flagons without restraint, for the king had given orders to all his officials that all should do as they desire. Heaven knows what it must have been like for the rest of the empire, with their officials now gone on a 6-month furlough, going to party, and who knows, all their money was going to the entertainment budget. But this is a king whose priority is not to do the right thing, but to do the fun thing. Hear the difference. So it comes as no surprise that on the 187th day of his party, the king decides he's not yet displayed everything that he owns, He's not yet shown the hordes his wife. Oh, that would be a fun thing. But bear in mind that in those days, you know, men and women never really associated. They certainly didn't live together. And you better believe that no one had ever been able to lay eyes on the king's wives. Yes, there were several of them. Except the king and his eunuchs, who were, as you can imagine, no threat at all. But this is a king who likes to flaunt convention. And if it will impress his underlings all the better, he orders, get this, he orders his servants to bring out the ravishing Queen Vashti, wearing her royal crown. And the way the story reads it is, so that all could, quote, see her beauty. Which means, basically, that he wants Vashti to come out wearing only her crown and nothing else. The king wants all these men who have been eating the king's food for 6 months and drinking the king's wine to have a good long look at the king's wife as only the king can see her, and to remember that this is one thing they'll never have. Now here comes the dangerous part of the story. For even though the atmosphere is as charged with testosterone as any party you could ever imagine, Queen Vashti does not do what any obedient subject would do in the king when given a direct order. She just says no. She does not shuck her clothes. She doesn't swallow her pride. No, I will not come out and make a display of myself for you. No, I will not degrade myself so that you can save face in front of your friends. No, I will not do whatever you tell me. And I most emphatically will not come out and do this when you have been drunk for 187 days. So what to do? The king, the deputies, the sages, they get their heads together. What are you going to do when someone stands up to the king? They ask, according to the law, what's to be done to Queen Vashti, who's not performed what the king said? So they decide together, let's let her rot. Let's banish Vashti from the kingdom, never to be seen again. And this will put out a good message to any of the women in the kingdom who don't succumb to what their husbands tell them to do. Now, on one level, once that was decided, the kings and the couriers, they are successful. Vashti disappears, and we never hear of her again in the book of Esther. There's a cattle call for young virgins to come and compete for the queen's title. And eventually, one of them is able to distract the king from his memory of his exiled wife. The woman's name is Esther, hence the name of the book. Esther is crowned to be the new queen. Now, we need to remember about Esther. Did you know that she is only crowned to be queen because she hides the fact that she's Jewish? And if you read on in the story a little bit later, Esther finds the courage within herself to stand up to powerful forces to defend her people, the Jews, from being annihilated from the realm when there's a threat to wipe them out. She realizes that God may have sent her to this place for a time such as this, as she decides to speak on behalf of the oppressed. Now, whenever anyone reads the book of Esther, it's usually getting to that point where Esther finally comes to her senses and she's told by Mordecai, you were here for a time such as this. That is such a great line. But you got to wonder today, as we're really trying to feature Vashti, if Esther was able to muster her courage in the first place because there had been another woman who had just said no and had stood up to the powers. I am more than a cheap thrill, Vashti says as she cut new ground. I am not a decorative display. I am a human being with integrity and self-respect. And I draw a line I say no. You know, you could say that Esther kind of finishes what Vashti got started. Together, their story makes a sacred memory for the Jewish people and really for us, for any oppressed people who can overturn a world by saying no. It's a story of how we're really so connected in this world that one injustice can lead to another, just as one form of resistance can give rise to another form of resistance to bring change in this world. And it all starts with little known Vashti, deposed and run out of town. That's why today, rather than let her being a bit character that just leaves stage right, we want to stay with her a moment and honor that she is a teacher to you and me. I wonder what would happen if we took the story of Vashti and put it back into circulation and made it one of the 10 best hits of the Old Testament. Who knows, you know? It might give courage to children to have a role model so that they know to say no whenever an adult tries to cross a boundary and makes them not safe. Or this story could give courage to a young woman when her boyfriend pressures her to have sex when she does not want to. What if this story gave you and me a place to begin talking about the hundreds of awkward, troubling moments in our lives when we feel like that something is asking our integrity to be compromised? You know those moments? The boss who asks us to hide money in a fake expense account, or a friend at a party who offers drugs that we don't want, or the family member who keeps acting like their addiction is something we can just look over when it's really ruining their lives and ruining our lives. Things can and do happen every day that compromise, that seek to compromise integrity in us. What do we do? Do we just say no? It isn't easy. It's a funny thing. You know, be interested in what you think. I don't see us having a lot of role models showing us how to say no. Even in the Bible, there's not many. Oh, don't get me wrong. I think Jesus certainly stands up and takes a stand and defies convention. And throughout the Bible, the prophets of the Bible certainly stood up to the rulers of the day. But we tend to think in our Christian faith in terms of saying yes. Of saying yes to God, yes to Christ, yes to love. Certainly all that's important. But sometimes unquestionably saying yes to law and to being compliant and cooperative no matter what. Maybe we need to hear that an equally important part of our life as Christians is the freedom to say no when something is going on that compromises human value. Not because it's the easy thing to do, but because it's the right thing to do. It can even happen in a Starbucks, as it did several months ago when Michelle Sahin witnessed two black men handcuffed by police who had been called in simply because these two were standing in Starbucks waiting on someone and had not yet bought coffee. Ms. Sahin noticed that these men had not caused a disturbance, and she walked up to the police to challenge that, handcuffed or not, she did not think that they should be taken away this way. Many people, black and white, challenged the fairness of this incident, and it led to mighty Starbucks doing some anti-bias training for all of its employees about what it looks like to treat with fairness all customers who come into their establishments. You see, no can seem risky, but it can lead to changes that actually elevate the value of people's lives. final story. I want you to fast forward with me just a bit. We've been talking about Queen Esther and Vashti and that period of Jewish history. I want you to go up a few centuries now to the time when the church is just getting off the ground, okay, just after Jesus has come to earth. There's an emperor in the Roman Empire, Emperor Constantine, who famously has persecuted the Christians and made it very hard and have had to hide out just to keep from being arrested for having a faith. Well, miraculously, Constantine himself comes to faith. He becomes a Christian. He converts. And seemingly overnight, Christianity goes from being illegal to being one of the state-sanctioned religions. And in some ways, that was very good. I mean, no more being fed to the lions, right? But in some ways, it was not so good. Because now, the church, being sanctioned by Caesar, lost some of its edge to be able to speak against things that were not right. They lost the edge of being counterculture. And if you're going to follow Jesus, you always need to be a little counterculture so that you're clear, you're working your best to follow the ways of Christ and not the ways of the Caesar of the day. So out of this upheaval of church and state trying to figure out how they were going to work together in the Roman Empire came an important reform movement that I've been very intrigued with in these last couple of years, known as the Desert Fathers and Mothers of 4th century Syria. Now, these people went out to the desert because they wanted a purer, clearer word from God instead of the ways the church was seemingly being compromised back in the Roman Empire. And I love this. The Desert Fathers and Mothers were known as wise people, and people would leave the cities to come out in the desert just to talk to them and learn what they've learned. And when they went out to the desert, the fathers and mothers tried to be clear on two questions. One was, what is it I am to ignore, say no to, and what is it I am to love and move closer toward? I want you to hold this. Sounds very simplistic, but there's a lot going on there. What am I to ignore? And what am I to love? Those two questions are so core to knowing who we are as Christians and to knowing when to say a faithful yes and a faithful no in this world. We live in testy times these days, don't we? Morally confusing times. But I think this is also exciting times to live our faith, to live our conscience, informed by Vashti and Esther and Jesus himself. Let's you and me consider taking from today's story some power, some inspiration, that maybe sometimes the most faithful action you and I can take is being clear to say no to the convention of the majority for a more faithful way to live our life. Hear the good news. Do you know when we say no for the right reasons, it has this way of opening us up to a more exciting yes in our lives. Thanks be to God.